extend your faith this way with me, please. Father, it's so wonderful to have fun in church. We love you, Father. We love you, Father. Thank you so much for saving us. Glory to your name, Father. You loved us so much, you didn't let us go to a devil's hell, but provided a way of escape, Father, so we can enjoy you in this part of our eternal life, and we can enjoy you for eternity to come. Oh, Father, there's music and laughter, joy and dancing in your presence. Thank you for letting us have a little taste of heaven while we're on earth, Father. Thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I praise you for it, Lord. Now, Father, I'm going to ask the prayer that I always ask because I want the same results, Lord. Father, these people, they've come in America on a Tuesday night to church, Lord. You know already they're peculiar. Well, they are. Lord, they come because they're hungry. They could be doing anything tonight. There's a thousand things they could be doing, but they come here because they'd like to meet with you. Now, Father, if they only hear my voice, I know they won't be helped. But if they hear the voice of their shepherd, Lord, they will be helped. Now, right now, Father, I'm asking you for the teaching anointing to rise up big in me, that you make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I can speak forth the mind of Christ with simplicity, where we can all understand it. And, Father, I ask you to anoint the ears of these people with ear salve. Anoint them, Father. Bring quietness and peace to their mind where they can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and to them as an individual. And Father, more than anything else, whatever you want to do here tonight, that is precisely what we want to do. We want to flow with your Spirit. The service is yours. Anything you want, Father, that's what we want to do. Now, Father, for all of these things, we give you praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the people said together, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Go ahead and be opening your Bibles again to Matthew 7. And while you're turning there, we're going to do some quick review. We've got a lot of ground to cover tonight and tomorrow night. And everything we're doing here, and I know everything Bronk is doing, and Rick, and Homer, and everyone here at Life Church, no matter what it is on a daily basis, it's all pointed towards revival. Without a vision, the people perish. And I thank God this church has a vision. Has a vision. And we're not talking about the kind of revival where you post a sign out front, like I've seen my whole life. You know, revival starts Wednesday night, 7 p.m. By the way, it ends Friday night at 9. You know? And if you were to go there, the kind of revivals I've always been to where they talk like that, they wheel the little crippled children in or the blind people in, and then they wheel them out the same way that they came. In no way, shape, or form does the Lord Jesus put His stamp of approval on that. You might as well know that. That is not the gospel. It has never been the gospel. It will never receive His stamp of approval. Amen. Now, why don't we have it? Well, the church has just lost it. That's all. We've lost the gospel. We hardly even know what it means to be saved anymore. And the book of Acts, they had it. You can read the book of Acts and see that the same works were being done through all of these people, just like it was when Jesus walked the earth. And then, little by little, you know, through the centuries, man finally went into what we call the Dark Ages. And oh, that was a horrible time on the earth, you know, where religion locked Bibles up and put everybody in like monasteries. And for a time and a season, it was even illegal. You could be executed for even owning a Bible. And, you know, the devil, he understands. You take the Word of God away, and you take the understanding of the Word of God away, and it'll shut down the work of the Holy Ghost. It's just that simple. He's the Spirit of truth, and He can only work through the truth. Father, Thy Word is truth. So without the Word, the Holy Spirit has nothing to work with. Thank God, thank goodness for men like Martin Luther, who began to get revelation. He was raised under that darkness, and Went through all of the formalities and buying the, what do you call those things, indulgences and all of that stuff. And he would climb up the church steps on his knees and flogging himself, you know, with all just trying to do anything. No understanding of the gospel at all. Thank God he got a revelation. The just shall live by faith. Glory to God. And he started understanding, wait a minute, it's not my penance God is after. It's my faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that God is after. And really, right about there, I think we started coming out of the dark ages. And there's been revelation coming forward and revelation coming forward, but I'm telling you, the church is still today climbing out of the dark ages. We're still just now beginning to understand and see the simplicity of the gospel. Christ in us, our hope of glory. And the works that he did then, he will do now if we learn how to flow with him. That's called revival. Now, when Jesus shows up, he does the same works he's always done. But now, when I say show up, it's not like he's not here. How many of you are born again? My Bible says Christ is in you. Well, if he's in you, is he the same? Yesterday, today, and forever. The works that he did then, will he do now? See, the problem is not on his side. He is in there, ready, willing, able to do the works. The problem is our unbelief. Now, let me just say this. I love the way Pastor Bronk introduced this thing. And by the way, this morning I taught the intercessors group. And I personally think... See, here's the thing. America is not in revival, not because we don't have enough preachers. There is no revival because we don't have enough prayer. Now, that's where it is. If we could ever get some anointing in the preachers and in the congregations, we've got plenty of preachers. Dear God, you can drive through any town in America that I've been through, and there's a church on just about every other block. We got plenty of churches. We got plenty of preachers. What we have is no prayer, and we have no anointing. We have no understanding of the gospel, to be honest with you. Barely enough to make it into heaven. Well, Jesus wants to do a whole lot more than that. If I was you, I would get that tape. I would get it, and it's not because... I mean, I'm not pushing it because we're selling it. It's free. I'm not saying you ought to get it because you ought to get it. You ought to get it. There's understanding on there you need. Hallelujah. Now, I want to quickly, and this is going to be difficult because I love this so much, quickly review, because we're going to go beyond where we did last night. So just bear with me for a minute. I thank you, Lord, that you heard my prayer when the anointing of the teacher. We started this off, you don't have to turn there, by going to Luke 16:16, where Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John, speaking of John the Baptist. Since that time, since when? Since John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. See, that answered a lot of questions for me, because you can read like through the Beatitudes here in Matthew, where we're fixing to look. And I know that Jesus was talking to men and women that were not born again. They couldn't be born again because he had not died and been glorified to where they could be born again. But yet he would tell them things that I know only a spirit-born person can do. I mean, he would tell them, unless you forgive, for example, unless you forgive... Heavenly Father won't forgive you. Well, now, a non-born-again person can forgive to the extent they might say, okay, I won't kill you for what you did, but I'll never forget what you did. Trouble is, I hear a lot of Christians saying that. See? But what Jesus says is, if you don't forgive from the heart, now that's forgiving like God forgives. See, when God forgives, he forgets. He says, I will remember your sins and your iniquities no more. See, now that's those people couldn't possibly do that. So when I saw this in Luke, then I understood, okay, what he's doing. He is, the law and the prophets were until John. But since Jesus' ministry has started, what he's doing, even though these people aren't born again yet, in 3.5 years, he's going to the cross. And that new spirit, the new birth, is going to be made available to them. So what he's doing, he is preaching the principles of the kingdom of God while he's on the earth. So that when that time comes, you remember one of the things he said, when the Spirit of truth has come, Not only is He going to guide you into all truth, but He's going to put you in remembrance of all things that I have said unto you. And so all of these principles they would remember, and then they'd be able to operate in them. Okay? Well, that helped me understand a lot of things. He's really teaching to us out of the Beatitudes. Now, He is talking to Jewish people born under the law. They're not saved. They don't have a spirit in them that can be. So what He's doing, He's showing them the contrast between the law and the Spirit. And I went into great detail on that last night. Get that tape. If you don't like it, we'll give you your money back. They're free. But we went into great detail about the difference between the law. If people aren't born again and God can't deal with them directly, spirit to spirit, then He really has no choice but to deal with them in the flesh. And He gives them a law and says, if you do this, you get a whooping, basically. If you do this, it's going to be harmful to your flesh. Well, since they weren't born again in their spirit, they loved their flesh. So He could restrain them that way and get them to flow and cooperate with Him by the law. But see now, once you're born again, we read in Galatians last night, if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under the law anymore. Why would you be? Now that the Holy Spirit can deal directly with your reborn human spirit, and God can now deal with you one-on-one, spirit to spirit, capital S to little s, spirit. Amen. You don't need the law anymore. See, if you really let the Spirit of Christ start growing up on the inside of you till you come to the place where you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. You don't need a law that tells you not to steal. You're not going to steal from him either. Well, you love your neighbor. You're not going to be sleeping with your neighbor's wife. You're not going to be bad mouth in your brethren. You love your brethren. You give your life for them. You're not going to be gossiping about them. Amen. You know, see what I'm saying? All right. So that's the difference between law and grace. Trouble is, most churches I grew up in, they hardly know the difference. And even though we've got all these spirit-born people in here, rather than teach them how to come in contact with the teacher, who is the Holy Ghost, it's just simpler to give them rules and regulations. So basically, they've exchanged one set of laws, the Old Testament, for a new set of laws, the New Testament. And they never really teach them how to be in fellowship with the Holy Ghost, because He's the one that can really change your heart. Amen?
Amen.
How am I doing so far?
Good.
Glory to God. So, picking it up now again in review, Matthew 7, we're going to start in verse 13 again. Now, I'm going to have to, by just time necessity, skip over a lot of things. So if you weren't here last night, again, you ought to get that tape, because we break this down in great detail. Okay? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's scary right there. Few there be, see. Now, keeping in context the whole theme of Matthew of the Beatitudes, where he is discussing going from the old covenant of the law and to the new covenant of being born again, what's he talking about? When he says, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, let's see now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by what he's telling them. He's going, look, we're coming into a new covenant now. There's only one way for you to enter into life. And it's the same thing he told Nicodemus. You must be born again. This old pattern, now remember, he's talking to Jewish people. All they've ever known their whole life was trying to be good by keeping commandments. Okay, that's all they could do. Put their trust in the coming Messiah. And so for all of those that did that, God made a place called Abraham's bosom, where they could, when they died, they could wait in a comfortable place until the new birth was possible. And as you know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it says he led captivity captive. And they were born again. He preached the gospel to them. They were born again, and he took them to heaven. All right? You can't enter the Father's presence without having a new spirit. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit, or you can't live in heaven. It's just that simple. You can't be good enough, and that's what he's telling them. Now, the way is narrow, and it's straight. I like the way Norville puts it. Get it straight. There's only one way. It's just it. You must be born again. You got that? You got that? Now watch. He hasn't changed the subject in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now let's talk about that for a minute, just for a second. What he's saying there, look, they're still concerned with the external things. They have on sheep skin on the outside. They may look right, talk right, smell right, say right, do all that stuff right, but they've still got the heart of a wolf. They've still got a spirit that has come passed down to them from fallen Adam. Their heart is still the heart of a wolf. What he's telling you, you've got to be careful of people that come preaching any other way but the new birth. You must be born again. These guys are false prophets. And the only thing they're concerned with is the external things. They don't know anything about a change of heart. You got that? All right, now skipping on down a little ways. Go to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, he has not changed the subject still yet. He's still talking about the same thing. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful what? Now, wait a minute. These people are giving their justification. They're making their legal case for why God should let them into the kingdom of heaven. And do you see where their focus is? It's on works. Their own works. Not His work that provided the new birth. They're still, these are sheep. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. All they know about is the external stuff. Well, we've done this, we've done that, we've done that. I've been in the choir, I've done this. I was a deacon, I was an elder, I vacuumed the church, I mowed the lawn. Have you been born again? What does that mean? That's why he says what he says in the next verse. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. When he says, I never knew you, these people were never born again. They're not family. You've got to get it straight. Christianity is not a religion. It's a family. And you have to be born into it. You can't join Christianity. You can't do good works into Christianity. You must be born again. Now you say, why are you harping on this? All these people in here are saved. I know it. I'm laying a foundation for revival. You stick with me. If we don't understand these things down to our toenails, we're not going to see revival. Now watch this. That's where we ended last night. I did that pretty good. 12 minutes. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, for the anointing. Hallelujah. Now, you know what Kenneth Hagin says? When you find the word therefore, you better see what it's there for. Do you notice what the next verse starts off with? Okay, now let's remember our context before we even read this. What's he been talking about for three chapters? Boys, men and women, let me tell you something. We're going into a new covenant. Up until now, your whole relationship with God has been based on your works, because that's the only way God could deal with you. So everything in your relationship with God has been on your performance in keeping the law. But we're coming into a new covenant now, and everything is going to move from the external to the internal. Now God is no longer going to deal with your flesh. God is going to deal with your heart. He's going to take that old stony heart out of you, and He's going to put a new heart of flesh on the inside of you, and a new spirit is He going to put on you. Remember Ezekiel 36 where we read last night? A new spirit. And you won't have that old spirit passed down, that wolf spirit passed down to you from Adam. But you're going to have a spirit now that comes from above, spawned from the spiritual loins of Jesus Christ Himself, whom the Bible calls the second man, the last Adam. Can you really see what Jesus is doing? He is reseeding the earth with life. All of us dead people, born dead from the womb, you know, with the spirit of Adam in us, fallen man. And what Jesus is doing, one by one by one by one, He's saying, no more. I'm putting My Spirit in you. You have life. I'm putting My Spirit in you. You have life. And He is, just like the first Adam was commanded, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. That's exactly what the second man, the last Adam, is doing. Person by person by person, He is replenishing the earth with God's seed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Is that good stuff or what? Now, therefore, because of that, my brethren, now listen, therefore, based on everything I've said to you up to this point, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, now what's he been talking about? You must be born again. For the man that will take that narrow gate, that straight gate, and that narrow path, he will do this. I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. In the margin, or just remember it, you ought to write, if this is long, the foundation of born again. That's the rock. That's the rock. Okay? The man that will do what I'm talking about in this discussion and go through the straight gate, the narrow way, he is building his house on a rock. The foundation is solid. Cannot be moved. Excuse me. Cannot be moved. Got it? And that foundation is being born again, or you could say born of the Spirit. Now, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. Now let me just tell you plain English. The devil is going to come and do everything he can to push you off of that rock onto anything else, because his kingdom cannot stand up against that rock. The whole point of God, well, one of the major points for God changing covenants is because spirit-born children can be spirit-led. And if they can be spirit-led, they can be spirit-anointed. And they can grow up into the likeness of the seed that was planted in them until we come to the place where we walk as He walked. When we come to the place where we walk as He walked, we go around just like Him, destroying the works of the devil. And that's when the blind see and the lame walk, and all those miracles, casting out devils and everything that we see, we start walking as He walked. You think the devil's not going to come and try and blow your house down? Big bad wolf, going to come try and blow your house down. But he says, if you won't be pushed off of this rock, now watch this. The devil will come, but as long as you keep that foundation secure, he says, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. I have been born again. Glory to God. And now watch this. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. You ought to circle the word sand. Put equals works. Therefore, don't forget the therefore. That's what he's been talking about for three chapters. We're going from a covenant of works to a covenant of spirit. If you don't take this path and be born again, the only other choice you have is the works route. And he's saying, I'm telling you, that is sand. It won't hold. And watch what he says. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Amen. Isn't that something? He's talking, the foundation, Jesus worked. See, when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's that revelation. That's what Jesus meant when he says, Peter, That's the rock right there that I want to build my church on. That revelation. See, because it's those that put their trust in that revelation are the ones that become born again. And that's the same rock he's talking about here. Now, you got all that? You got that? Oh, you're going to love this. This is too good. I really ought to charge for this part, Brock. I'm not going to do it though. Go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Because Paul is talking about exactly the same thing. And I have heard so much junk preached out of this chapter. I mean, there's no point calling it anything else. It's junk. But now I want you to watch that Paul is talking about the very same thing. You're going to get set free from so much religion right now. You may have one of those. We may have to do the Andy. We have to have a running fit. When I saw this, it took away probably 4 years of wrong doctrine. Hallelujah. So Jesus back there was using the analogy of architecture, building your house on a rock. Paul's picking up with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Paul's using the same analogy. For we are laborers together with God. How many of y'all consider yourselves to be a laborer together with God? Me too. Glory to God. Ye are God's husbandry, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. You could say the rock. To these same people, Paul says, you may have 10,000 teachers in the gospel, but I am your father in the gospel. Remember that? He's the one that came and preached Christ unto them. He laid the foundation. He laid the rock in their lives. Now watch this. According to verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, the rock, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the born again thing right there. You see it? All right. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, and he switches, wood, hay, stubble. I mean, I like gold, silver, and precious stones, don't you? How about wood, hay, and stubble? No, we're not too crazy about that. We'll see what he's talking about here in a minute. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Now, isn't that interesting? Yet so as by fire. Now get this. We're getting into the junk part. The way it's been preached. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Stop for a minute. Did you hear what he just said? You from last night? God wasn't pleased that there was... I mean, he was pleased, but he wanted more than just one human vessel named Jesus on the earth, who was a temple where God could dwell. You see, we talked about that last night, how Jesus said, I'm going to be the seed. If a kernel of wheat abide, it abides alone. But if it die and be planted in the earth, when it's regenerated, it bears much fruit. And that's all of us. Because what God wanted was thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of us who are also temples where God can dwell on the earth. Amen? And you see what he's saying here? He's saying, know ye not that that's happened to you? You're born again. I came and preached Christ unto you. I'm your father in the gospel. I know you got saved. What are you saying? See, now, why is he having to remind them? Know ye not? Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, here's the verse that I've never heard it preached right till I heard Dave preach it. And I still didn't get it till the Holy Ghost taught it to me. A famous verse. Good repentance verse. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now stop right there for a minute. The way that's been preached to me, you could pick any sin you want. Let's just take smoking. And it's been preached, you know, it says, don't you know? Or we could take, I just lost some weight here. Overeating. We could take anything. You know how it's preached. Anything. And they say, don't you know that you're defiling the temple of God? And if you continue to do that, brother, you continue to do that, God's going to come destroy you. Isn't that the way it's been preached? That is not at all what he's talking about. What's he talking about? The foundation and the building that you put on it. Now, if you look in the margin of your Bible, in verse 17, it says, if any man defile, in the margin, the Greek really says destroy. If any man destroy the temple of God. How do you destroy the temple? You have to destroy the foundation. Paul's letters all through there, their whole problem was the Jews would come right behind Paul. He would come in, he'd get a whole bunch of people saved by grace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And he'd stayed, he'd get them built up, and he would go on to the next city. And right behind him, here comes the Jews saying, reject this Jesus. False prophet that Paul. You cannot be saved except by the law of Moses. And they were coming by, and what they were attempting to do was remove the foundation of the rock, which is you must be born again. That's what Paul's talking about here, not fleshly things. You see it? You destroy the temple if you destroy the foundation, the rock. And boy, if you'll hang on to that rock, you are born again. And you're doing those things that will lead you into an encounter with the Holy Ghost. Remember I said last night, in the Old Testament, trying to get into the Holy of Holies, you started in the outer court. Then you moved to the inner sanctuary. And your whole, you know, the idea was to get into the Holy of Holies, which really no man could do but the high priest. And then that only once a year. In this covenant, it's exactly the reverse. God, by His grace, comes and creates a Holy of Holies in your spirit where the Holy Spirit can come live there. And then you start fellowshipping right in the Holy of Holies, Spirit to Spirit, and He starts working the nature of Christ from the inside out. And eventually, I mean, all these people that are so concerned with, you know, you're wearing makeup, you know. Dear, devil stirrups, look. Devil stirrups. This is what the devil uses to mount her mind, these earrings right here, see. And they'll just have a fit over something like that. And inside, they're full of gossip. They're full of hatreds. They're full of envyings. They're full of competition trying to get ahead in the local church. I mean, stuff that is wicked. Stuff that is wicked and evil. And is the heart of a wolf. They better get saved. Now that's exactly who Jesus was talking about. Beware false prophets. All they know, they've not ever been born again. They don't even know the concept. All they know is dealing with outside stuff. Beware them. Because to our eyes, they look so right. Now see that passage again. I talked about it some last night. Jesus started it off by warning them. He says, in this new covenant, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And I can almost hear the collective gasp. The Pharisees, they do everything right. They wash their hands the right way. They wash the cups and the vessels the right way. They tithe of mint and cumin. Can't you just see them with their little balance scales in there in front of everybody, you know, making sure that everyone sees they're doing it right. And they wear the long robes and the big phylacteries. I mean, they want everybody to see all they knew was external stuff. And in their heart, they're ravening wolves. They've never been born again. You got to watch that same spirit in the church. I'm telling you, America is full of lost people in church. The devil's got them. He sent these false prophets by the thousands. and everybody's concerned with external things, you can tell it because nobody hardly ever anywhere prays. Let the Holy Spirit start fellowshipping with them in that Holy of Holies, where He can start making them holy from the inside out. They don't even understand it. Now, many of these people are born again, but they're just not being taught how to be in touch with the teacher. Man can't save himself. Have you figured that out yet? Flesh can't perfect flesh. Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Galatians, let's just turn over there. Galatians chapter 3. You'll see this. Hallelujah. This very thing is what Paul was still talking about. He had the same problem with the Galatian church. He went in there, he preached to them, got them all saved. They were doing well. And then after he left town, guess who came right behind him? Grievous wolves. Grievous wolves, he said in one book. Coming in, not sparing the flock either. And what they were doing was the same thing. And here he says to them, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" That's just a fancy way of saying you got saved. "I came, I preached the gospel, Christ crucified unto you." You've seen that. "This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Say, now Gary, why is that so important? For the kind of revival that Bronk has in his heart, that Pastor Dave has in his heart, like I have in my heart, like I know you've got in your heart. The kind where the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. That kind of revival. The kind where Jesus shows up. I'm telling you straight, there's a price to pay. If we're going to have that kind of revival, which hardly anybody has seen in nearly 2,000 years, I'm telling you why they haven't seen it. They have not paid the price. Now, what do you mean? Didn't Jesus pay the price? Oh, He paid the price. I'm not talking about that. He paid the price for you to be born again and receive the Holy Spirit so that you could be molded into that same image and grow up to walk as He walked. But what nobody wants to do is pay the price of prayer and fasting so they can have fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And how the devil stops revival generation after generation. They start off okay in the Spirit, but because the price is pretty heavy, eventually they compromise and they end up in the flesh. What do you mean by that? Programs. Programs. Door knocking campaigns. Children's church, midnight basketball, swimming pools. Get the teenage pool halls, you know, we'll build pool halls. And they're all, like, quote, okay. None of them are birthed from the Spirit.
Amen.
None of them open blind eyes.
Right.
Listen, let me tell you something. Like I heard Bronk say, you get about 25 kids, little crippled kids with muscular dystrophy or whatever's wrong with them, wheeled in here, go down the line one by one, pray with the true anointing of Jesus Christ, demonstration of the Spirit and power, and all 25 of them come jumping out of the wheelchairs and running to their mama, and the blind ones can see and the deaf ones can hear. Honey, you're not going to need no door knocking campaign. What you're going to need is bigger doors. It'll be just like it was in Jesus' day. The multitudes will come. Your biggest problem is going to be where to put them all. You know? That's a real revival. But the same thing he said to the Galatians for generations has been happening to the church. They begin in the Spirit. This church right now, this is a good spirit. I'm going to go back and tell Pastor Dave, if you don't hurry. Revival is going to break out in Immokalee before it does Tulsa. Now I'm telling you, it's a good spirit. It started off well. It has started right now very well, but I'm telling you right now, I already know. I already know what the devil's going to try and do. The price is high.
Amen.
It's high now. And before you finish paying that price, the temptation's going to come to, well, maybe we ought to just... And you'll start programs. Something man can do. See, here's the thing. Bronk can't open blind eyes. This brother can't open deaf ears himself. You can't stop muscular dystrophy. Man can't do that. But rather than pay the price through the Spirit to bring the anointing that can do that, well, we'll build another hospital. Man can do that. Or, we'll just start all these programs. You know, whatever it is. Things man can do. And we kind of abandon. We don't kind of. Eventually you just abandon the things that only the Spirit can do. And that's why the devil's been winning on that path for about 2,000 years. Is he going to win in Immokalee, is my question. I don't believe he is either. But I'm telling you right now, there is a price to pay. Now see what you're really talking about there. Now get this picture. What we're really talking about. See, God put at your new birth, God put a seed in you that has the image of Christ. It's that new spirit we talked about last night. It's got the image of Christ in it. Well, you take any kind of a seed. The Lord taught me faith with an elm tree. In an elm seed, there is the image of an elm tree. Isn't that right? A seed is not a tree, but there's the image of a tree in it. So if you plant it in the soil, the seed is designed on purpose to draw what is needed from the soil. Phosphorus, manganese, iron, all of the elements that it takes to produce elm wood. And if you let that process continue, you keep that thing in the ground, water it and do everything that's needed, eventually you'll have a giant elm tree, won't you?
Amen.
Well, that's God is in the seed planting business. And what He has really done, He has sown like a seed at your new birth. This new spirit that's from Jesus Himself on the inside of you, and it's got an image in it. That image is Jesus. It is Jesus. And if you can keep it in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that seed on the inside of you is designed on purpose to draw from the Holy Spirit anointings, understandings, compassion, love, everything that Jesus is into you until Christ, that Spirit grows up into the very image of Christ, and again we begin to walk as He walked.
Amen.
That takes time. That takes fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And I'm not talking pull out your little promise scripture on your busy day in the morning fixing to go to work and Jesus loves me, this I know, Shandai, 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 and the rest of the day give it to the world. We're never going to get there that way. Now see, if we let this process go all the way to completion, it would be as if the very life of Jesus was reproduced in us. Isn't that what John said? We should walk as He walked. Now this, you ready for this? Let me show you what's required. Go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hallelujah. So, go ahead. Do the Andy. Do the Andy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now we'll start with a real familiar verse that everybody preaches. Because we shout on this part. And I never heard anybody but Dave preach the other two because there ain't no shouting with it. Well, there is if you really want revival. There is if you really want revival. But you want to see the price now. Here's the verse everybody preaches. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Is that shouting ground or what? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Isn't that what I just said? Isn't that what I just said? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, he's not talking about programs. Programs are of us. You got me? programs are of us. He's saying, no, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And hardly anybody keeps preaching here, because look at the next part. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And here it is. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why, Paul? Why do you do that? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Isn't that what we're after? Now somebody right there might say, well, he's speaking about the spiritual body, the whole body of Christ. Well, the Holy Ghost is real smart. Look at the next verse. He was ready for that argument. Before it ever came up, he was ready for it. Look at this. For we which live... You want to hear the price? For we which live are alway... And if your King James has an S on that, mark the S out. About in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are all the way delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Would you like that in plain English? You got to die. He got to grow. John the Baptist said, I must decrease. He must increase. Now, have you ever wondered why your flesh hates the prayer closet? Have you ever wondered why? In fact, let's just do this one real quick. Go to Romans 12. You'll like this. We'll lighten it up a little bit. You'll like this. Because that's where the dying happens, y'all. It's not through like what Martin Luther was doing, climbing up those steps of the cathedral and whipping himself on the back. That will never produce anything. What has to die completely in us is that self-motivation, that love of money, all of the self stuff, so that the life of Jesus can come forward in us. And like we'll become like Paul in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, well, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul had come to the place where he was so dead to himself and alive to the Christ that was in him, he had trouble distinguishing between the two. He's going, well, I'm crucified. Well, no, I live, but, well, no, it's Christ in me. Can you see? He had become one with his Lord. He thought like Jesus. His desires were the same. His motivations. Paul only lived now to do the will of the Father in the earth. Paul wasn't trying to build a ministry. He wasn't trying to build an empire of his own. He had already died all the way to that. And the only thing he lived for now was Christ in me. That Christ be magnified in my body, he would say over and over. How do you do it in a practice? Do y'all like that? Do you understand it? Now see, I haven't helped you to know that and for me to say thank you, take up an offering right now and leave. I haven't helped you. See, what good does it do for you to come here and have me say, brother, you need more faith? This brother knew he needed more faith before he got here, didn't you? You already knew that. What you need to know is how to have more faith, isn't it? If I come over here and I said, Linda, oh, really, Linda, you need more love, honey. See? Now, Linda knew that. We all know that, don't we, about ourselves? I didn't help you. You knew that. You wasted your time. Now see, unless I tell you how to appropriate more of His love, all right? Well, if I just said right now, what you got to do is die, be delivered to that same kind of death that Paul's talking about, so that the life of Jesus can be made manifest in your body. Now maybe you didn't quite know that like you know it right now, but I still haven't helped you if I don't tell you how. See, somebody show me how, bless God, and I'll go in. I'll do it. Just please deliver me from man's programs. Show me. Please deliver me from man's ways. Show, if there's a path that can be walked where a man on purpose can go from man's ways and step by step by step walk into the very life of Jesus Christ so that I can come to the place where I can walk as He walks, somebody show me how. Paul did that in Romans 12. Watch this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Everyone say, your bodies.
Your bodies.
A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why? And be not conformed to this world. We don't want to be like all the other churches in town.
Amen.
Man's programs. I'm not saying they don't do any good work. I know people get saved there. We're talking about revival, though. There's more than just getting born again. Thank God for that.
Amen.
But there's more. There's revival. We don't want to be like all the other churches. You with me?
Yes.
Now, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good. Thank God for the work that they're doing. It's good. I know that. And acceptable. But look, there is a perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is that we walk as He walked. Destroy the works of the devil just like He did. Alright? Well, again, we've come into that strange word. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 again. I beseech you. We got another one of those therefores. Now, therefore, we got to find out what it's there for. Hold your place right there and back up to Romans 8. Romans 8:26. Now here's a revelation for you. This alone is worth the price of admission. Everyone say with me, Romans 8
comes before
Romans 12.
The therefore in Romans 12
is based on the revelation in Romans 8. Now, see, and that's what the word therefore means. I mean, therefore, based on what I have already said to you, now I'm about to say this. Now look at Romans 8:26. Here, Paul, in the whole chapter of Romans 8, Paul, like a master attorney, is drawing a thesis, if you will, an argument between the works of the law and being born of the Spirit. For example, let me just whet your appetite a little bit. all right. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. Now, every time you see the phrase in the flesh in Romans 8, what he is doing, he's saying, you're not under that old system of law that controlled the flesh. He's drawing a contrast between that covenant, the law, and the new covenant where we're led by the Spirit. Okay? You're not in the flesh. You're not under that, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. How many of y'all belong to Christ? The Spirit of Christ is in you, isn't he? And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And he just keeps going on and on, see? And he says, therefore, brethren, let's see, here it is, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. What he's talking about there, again, if you try and live according to the old covenant under the law by keeping the rules, that path is the broad path that leads to destruction. You're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, through, everyone say, through the Spirit.
Through the Spirit.
Not my efforts.
Not my efforts.
Through the Spirit.
Through the Spirit.
If you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Can you see the contrast? Now watch. Go all the way down to our famous verse in verse 26. Here he starts talking about praying in other tongues. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that, here's another verse preached out of context all the time, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let's stop right there. But what he, the way that was always preached to me, well, you know, brother, all that stuff that happens is good for you. Car wrecks, cancer, God, you know, it's all working for good, you know. You have to totally lift that verse out of context to even make it say that. What he's saying is when you turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit and you begin to let those other tongues and those groanings coming from the inside of you up, God the Holy Ghost, He begins working all things together for your good. He'll start changing your motivations, changing your desires, changing your understandings, and bringing you to a place where eventually you'll get into the perfect will of God. But while He's doing it, now, based on that, can you see? That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8. Therefore, let's go to Romans 12 now. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, therefore, based on Romans 8, is he talking about makeup, jewelry, and earrings here? He's talking about presenting your bodies in the prayer closet to the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And your body hates it. This living sacrifice. See? What Paul is doing, he's drawing a word picture from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when a man was, it was time to make an offering to God, he would go to his sheep pen and he would take out his best sheep and he'd put a little rope around its neck and he'd start leading it to the temple. Now the thing about that sheep, it's dumb. It doesn't know what's about to happen. So it's happy and it's going along, just, you know, a happy little lamb, little sheep. And it's taking it to the temple, and it's not resisting him. It doesn't know what's going to happen. But what's going to happen to that sheep? He's going to take that sheep. They're going to put it on the altar. That priest is going to take the sacrificial knife, the ceremonial knife, and they're going to... That sheep is going to die, isn't it? Now, see, it only had to die once. The trouble with our bodies, you notice it says a living sacrifice. It remembers the last time you spent 4 hours in prayer. And so now today, it's at 2 o'clock today, you're scheduled to go pray. And your body goes, no, no, I won't go. And it's starting to resist you. And you have to put a spiritual lasso around it. Say, you are going to prayer. No, no, I hate that place. Last time I was there, it felt like death to me. And you're going, I know, that's where I'm taking you. I'm trying to get you dead where the life of Jesus can be made manifest. No, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Please, please, let's go knock doors. Let's do anything. Please, not prayer. Please. We'll build a swimming pool for people. They can come and things. You know, anything. I can help build a pool. I can help pour a tennis court. I can go knock doors. Please. I can't do anything over there, but... die.
Amen.
Boy, that's why prayer is so hard. I mean, the flesh pulls. It is fighting for its life. It wants to continue to be your God.
Amen.
It wants to continue to tell you what you will do and what you won't do. And today, if you feel like it, you will. And bless God, if you don't feel like it, you won't. That's the way the flesh is, see? But if you bring it to that place, bring it to that... See, it's just exactly... That's why Paul used that analogy. You put a spiritual lasso on that thing, you get the flesh by the ear, and you say, you are going to prayer. No, I don't want to go to prayer. It's a living sacrifice. It's been there before. You're going to pray. No, pray. I'll get sick on you. I'll tell you I'm going to get sick. No, you know, you're going to prayer, sick and all. I don't care. You're going to die. You're going to quit controlling my life. Hallelujah! Glory to God! And if you will do that, if you will present your body a living sacrifice, put it on that altar. It's the best one you have. You've only got one life. You think your life isn't holy to God? You think He doesn't notice when you make that rascal go pray? You set it on that altar and let the Holy Ghost come because He's got a circumcision knife. And He starts cutting away out of your heart everything that is not like Jesus. See, you've got the Spirit of Christ in there, but it's encrusted with all of the our stinking thinking and man's ways and everything you've seen in the world. And He starts taking that circumcision knife and the Spirit, and He starts cutting away everything that's not like Jesus. And pretty soon, you'll be delivered all the way to death. Why? The only thing left now is the life of Jesus made manifest in your mortal flesh. And all that stuff that used to control you, like ego, ambition, greed, competition, anything like that. All that stuff the Holy Spirit puts to death, and you'll become just like Paul. It's no longer I that liveth. Well, it is I, but it's Christ in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's a price to pay. Your flesh is going to have to go all the way to death if you want this revival. Have you got it? Are you going to spend more time in prayer?
Yes.
I pray you do. For the little children's sake. Every time I think about what if I was a 5-year-old child and I was blind. See, my body works pretty good. God's been real good to me. I got a car. I got a beautiful wife. I can speak pretty well. What if I was the one locked up little spirit that wants to run and play like other little kids, but it's locked up because the devil's got it locked up in a body that won't work? Boy, if I was that little kid, I sure wish somebody would go pray, because Jesus could get me out if I could ever find where He lives. If anybody had that life in their flesh, they could pray for me and I could see. And I'd get to go run and play like the other little kids. Boy, if for no other reason, think about them. What if it was your child? What if it was you? That'll drive you to the prayer closet. That'll drive you. See, I know not all of you have this experience. I have it fairly regularly. You know, Sue and I do have opportunities to pray. There was one in particular family, young couple, that brought their child up. This little child could see, and that's the part that haunts me. She's crippled. Wasn't her fault. She's just a kid. Sure wasn't her sin she's born that way. And they were bringing her up for prayer, and I'll never forget the look in those eyes. It was like a hope that hadn't been put out yet. And it was like a, she wasn't saying anything, but those eyes, that look, see. Mister, are you the one? When you pray, will Jesus heal me? To my shame, I have to tell you, He didn't. Those eyes, I can't get away from those eyes. When my flesh says, no, let's do something else. Those eyes, I have to go pray. How can I go into heaven and explain to Him why I didn't go pray? Someday, I want that little, one of those children, probably won't be that one. I've missed my chance with her. But when they come and they got that look, Mister, are you the one? I want it to be yes. Christ lives in me. You came to the right place. Came to the right place. I'll pay the price. Please, Jesus, I just want that look. I want that look when that child gets out of that chair. Please. That's what I want. That's all I live for now. That's what I live for. I pray that heart gets in you. Please, Jesus needs us. He can't bring the revival without us. He needs us. Please.